Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scriptures line upon line. This evening, God willing, we are going to finish. Can you believe that? We're going to finish the book of Psalms. We just have Psalms 149 and Psalm 150, and then we'll be finished this very large text, which when we began, I wondered, like, how long would it take for us to finish? But it's been quite a journey, and I hope, like me, you've learned some new things as we've studied the book of Psalms. I'll tell you that I had no idea that the book of Psalms was so prophetic in nature, and this evening will be no exception as we close off this book with this final part of the doxology. The last five psalms are hallelujah psalms. They each begin praising Jehovah, hallelujah, at the beginning and the end of each of these psalms. And they are actually prophetic. So they're not just closing out the book of Psalms, they're really closing out the chapter of human history. And so we'll take a look at that, God willing. I apologize, I'm not in my home studio. I'm traveling, and hopefully I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I'll open with a word of prayer. If you can just type in the chat that you can hear me loudly and clearly. In fact, what I will do is I'm going to start Rumble on my browser here so I can just from time to time check in on the chat. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, what a great privilege that we have, and we see it so clearly in this time of great darkness, chaos, and confusion. We see adult humans, leaders, acting like juvenile children, or worse than. And yet we have this privilege of studying this ancient text, thousands of years old, to gain wisdom from it, to have our steps guided and ordered by your word. We just thank you so much, Father, for this high privilege. Thank you for enabling us, allowing us to study this book of Psalms. And we just thank you, God, that God willing, by your will, we will conclude our study this evening. But we do pray, Father, that it will enrich us and that it will inform our study of any other texts that we continue, as we continue to study and uncover your word. We praise you, Lord God, and we ask your blessing on this evening now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me just check and see if I'm coming through clearly. Okay, so yes, I can see the text here. Wow. So greetings, everyone. Thank you so much. And great, wonderful. I see some of you have received the cards that we have sent out. So that's wonderful. And the audio is loud and clear. That's wonderful. I have a little camera that has a very good mic built into it. So I was hoping that that would be the case. Very good. Let me go ahead and share my screen. And I think that is good. Yes. All right. So Psalm 149, and let me get back up to Psalm of 149, verse 1, begins, hallelujah. These are the Hallel Psalms. Praise Jehovah, praise ye the Lord. Sing unto Jehovah a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. And I've just highlighted this congregation of the saints, the congregation of saints, because while I believe this is speaking of redeemed Israel, I think it's in particular speaking of the first fruits, that these are the Holy Spirit harvested first fruits that must, now that we've come to the conclusion of human history, they must sing praise in the congregation of the saints. Now, verse 2, I think, broadens this to the entire redeemed of Israel, including the physical Israelites who have repented, not necessarily yet received the Holy Spirit of God, but they are part of the redeemed Israel. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. So who is it that created the person Israel and the nation Israel? Rejoice in him. So this is clearly, I believe, as we're studying this, at the end of the Psaltery, it's also at the end of the history of man, that now that everything has come to a conclusion, Israel must rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Isaiah says, he has done it. He has redeemed Israel. So this is it. Human history has come to a conclusion. It looked dire for Israel. This was the time of Jacob's trouble, a time of trouble the likes of which no nation has ever suffered. And Jacob went through this. But Jehovah has redeemed Israel. And so let all of Israel rejoice, but let that praise be led by the Holy Spirit, first fruits, harvest of God, of Israel. So the congregation of saints is going to lead the praise, but all Israel must rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. So there's law and order now. The darkness and the chaos is over. The king is here, and he's Israel's king, and he's in Zion. Let them praise his name. And I think Psalms, as we've studied it together, his name has been magnified, it has been highlighted, it has been prioritized. And every time I see it and hear it, echoes of Christ teaching in Matthew 24 that we will be persecuted by, will be hated by all nations for his name's sake. So there's something about his name that in the end time we must appreciate, understand, and proclaim. And if we have a gospel that is not centered on the name and the meaning of the name, then we're not preaching the correct gospel. Because it looks to me like the focal point of this final chapter of man's history is the name of God. What does Jehovah mean? What does it mean that he's the Lord of hosts? What does it mean that he's the Holy One of Israel? What does this mean he's the God of Jacob? And how is that integrated into our gospel preaching? Because now he's done it. He's fulfilled the meaning of his name, Jehovah. He's the God of covenant. Jehovah is his covenant name. And despite Israel's faithlessness, he's the God of covenant. And Israel, because of their faithlessness and because of his faithfulness, Israel must now praise his name. They must understand that the exalted state that they now occupy on the earth is because of his name. And the first fruits of Israel, in our gospel preaching, we were able to comfort Israel in this time of tribulation, because of our understanding of his name. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp and harp. So this is the end. This is the return of Christ. And music is very much a central part of the celebration. So just a little footnote, how false the God of Islam is. Who outlaws music, who outlaws joy, who wants man in a constant state of insecurity and deprivation and depression and anxiety. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible brings joy and wants to see his people dance and sing with the timbrel and the harp. And why this wonderful celebration? What is the purpose or the inspiration for this great celebration? For Jehovah takes pleasure, the God of covenant takes pleasure in his people. This is why there must be this incredible celebration. He's done it. And why has he done it? Because he takes pleasure in Jacob, not in the Gentiles. He takes pleasure in Jacob. So this must be this incredible celebration. As the King of Zion is on earth, and the people must realize that they have an exalted state on the earth because Jehovah takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. And the meek, how shall I say? It is assumed, it is obvious, it's embedded in the meaning that it's the meek of Israel. There's the arrogant of Israel, they're rejected. And then there's the meek who have been oppressed by the Gentile forces. These meek that are under oppression, he will beautify them. The meek shall in fact inherit the earth. The meek will be beautified with what? With salvation, because he is Jehovah and he takes pleasure in Jacob. Now, that's the introduction here of Psalm 149. All of this is Torah. So we could go back to Moses, Torah, to see all of this was laid down as prophecy by Moses. Every prophet, true prophet, conforms to the prophetic framework of Moses. So let's go to, and rather than go to Torah, I want to go to Zephaniah. But before I do that, just to emphasize the importance of the name in the end time, let's go to Psalm 20. And in Psalm 20, the psalmist writes, "May Jehovah hear you in the day of trouble." So this ultimately is pointing to the tribulation. And in that tribulation, when Israel cries out, it's a time of Jacob's trouble, the likes of which the world has never seen. Jacob must cry out and must know who to cry out to. So there's a true preaching of the gospel. Say, "Behold, your God. And may Jehovah hear you in the day of trouble." And to what end? "That the name of the God of Jacob defend you." Defend you. So the Gentiles are trying to have their way. They're trying to obliterate Jacob. But because Jehovah is in covenant with Jacob, that meaning of the name, Jehovah, may that name defend you. And now he's done it. He has saved Israel. Let Israel praise his name in the dance. So his name is vital. It's central. It is a priority to understand it and to preach it and proclaim it in the end time. Now let's look at this same pattern. We could go to any prophet that speaks of the end time. But let's go to Zephaniah. Zephaniah 3, and we'll begin in verse 11. "In that day," what day? Well, as we read the context, it's clearly the end time, and can be no other time. When we read the context here, it can be speaking of no other time except the end time, the ultimate salvation of Israel. "In that day, shall you not be ashamed?" In fact, let me do this. I'm going to just switch over to reading this in the complete Jewish Bible. I think they do a better job of just bringing out the meaning. "When that day comes, you will not be ashamed." Who's you? You is Israel. "When that day comes, you will not be ashamed of everything you have done, all your violations of the covenant, your faithlessness. But when this day comes, as Moses laid down, you won't be ashamed. All of that will be put aside. You will not be ashamed of everything you have done, committing wrongs against me. For then I will remove from among you those of you who take joy in arrogance." So the wicked of Israel will be rejected. They will be ashes under the feet of the righteous in Israel. So God is going to make a separation here. You are my people. You have to decide whether you want to repent and respond to the gospel preaching, or whether you're going to remain stiff-necked. But if you remain stiff-necked, you'll be removed. That's the whole shaking of the tribulation is going to drive out or drive Israel, as Moses laid down, to true repentance or to be rejected. "For then I will remove from among you those of you who take joy in arrogance. You will no longer be full of pride on my holy mountain." So they know they're the chosen people and they think they're better than everybody else. That's over. "I will leave among you a poor and afflicted people. This is the meek. Those that are left, they're going to be poor and afflicted because of what they've gone through, the washing machine cycle, the rough and tumble they've gone through. I will leave among you a poor and afflicted people who will find their refuge in the name of Jehovah. Again, the name. This is Zephaniah saying the same thing. They will come to understand what this covenant, personal name of covenant means. And they will seek refuge in the promise in the name. I will leave among you a poor and afflicted people who will find their refuge in the name of Jehovah. The remnant of Israel will not do wrong. Moses said this, that you will be driven to your knees, you'll be driven to true repentance, and you will finally be the priest of God, the kingdom of priests that the covenant entails. The remnant of Israel will not do wrong. This is obviously the end time. When has this ever been fulfilled? This is the end. This is the ultimate in the relationship of Israel and their God. The remnant, whoever's left of this tribulation, the remnant of Israel will not do wrong. They won't. They will have learned their lesson. Nor will they speak lies. The implication being, that's what they do today. They're full of lies. And again, so many people try to convince me the Jews are evil. Okay, what's your point? God's point is he's going to remove that iniquity from them. Nor will they speak lies. Nor will there be found in their mouths a tongue given over to deceit. And reminds me of Pastor Murray's recent sermon. Do we hate what God hates? They will come to hate what God hates. For they will be able to graze and lie down with no one to disturb them. So what Zephaniah is outlining here, just in verse 13, it's the opposite of what is in place today and what we can expect through the tribulation. That today we have an Israel who does wrong, who speaks lies, who is full of deceit, and is not at peace. But at this point in the history of man, it's the opposite. They reflect true righteousness, and they can lie down in peace. And nobody on the planet can disturb them. They are the exalted nation. He says, similar to the psalmist, sing, daughter of Sion. Shout, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter of Yerushalayim. With all your heart. Whatever's happened here, it is so profound that there needs to be this full-throated response of praise to the God who has pulled this off. Jehovah has removed the judgments against you. You are guilty. By the covenant, you are to be destroyed. But by the covenant mercies, you are to be saved. Jehovah, not you, Jehovah, Yeshua, has done this. Has removed the judgments against you. He took the judgments. So that if you accept him as your savior, the judgments are removed. Jehovah has removed the judgments against you. This is a legal exercise. This is not just... And again, to differentiate the God of the Bible from the God of the Quran. The God of the Quran is just arbitrary. He does whatever he wants and destroys who he wants, and it's just all arbitrary. And so man, in relationship with Allah, is constantly in terror. Abu Bakr said to his dying day, he didn't know if he'd be cast into hell and burn forever and have hot liquid poured down his throat. That's the relationship that he had with his God. Here, and they would say, you know, why do you need sacrifice when God can just forgive? Well, the God of the Bible cannot just forgive. The God of the Bible is very legalistic. So his forgiveness is within a legal framework. And this forgiveness, even though these legal judgments are against Israel, there is forgiveness that comes within the legal framework. It's impossible for Jehovah to break his own law. He subjects himself to law, and the whole universe will be at peace because the whole universe will be subject to his law. Jehovah has removed the judgments against you. He has expelled your enemy. So the enemy was utilized in the judgments against you, in the tribulation, but you couldn't do it. He's done it. He's expelled your enemy. The king of Israel, Jehovah, he's the king of Israel, the king of kings, is right there with you. He's on earth, and he's right there with you. This is obviously the end time. In that day is the end time. You no longer need to fear that anything bad will happen, meaning your life before the return of Christ was riddled with fear, was punctuated with fear. You were dominated by fear and anxiety. Now that's over. You no longer need to fear that anything bad will happen. On that day, it shall be said to Yerushalayim, do not fear, Zion. Don't let your hands droop down. It shall be said. Who's saying this to Jerusalem? It shall be said. By who? By the first fruits. By those who understand the gospel. By those who respond to Isaiah, who says, comfort you, my people. Tell Jerusalem that her warfare is over. So somebody understands the gospel, and when Jerusalem is the focal point of destruction, still there's somebody on the earth saying, don't worry, your God will save you. Do not fear. Your God will come and save you. It shall be said. Somebody has this understanding and can say it. Jehovah, your God, this is the same as Isaiah 40. Somebody's talking to Jerusalem. Jehovah, your God, is right there with you as a mighty savior. He's coming to save Judah first, Israel, and ultimately the Gentiles as well. But the initial salvation process is against the Gentiles. He's using the Gentiles. Moses laid this all down. Think Deuteronomy 30. He's using the Gentiles to punish his people because they broke covenant. They should have been the dominant force on the earth, but they broke covenant. So he's using these Gentiles to destroy his people, to punish his people, to drive, not to destroy them ultimately, but to drive them to repentance. And then when they repent, he is coming to save them from the Gentiles. Ultimately, the Gentiles will have salvation, but after the Jews are saved. Now, when I say Gentiles, I'm excluding first fruits, Gentiles who are grafted in, because they're no longer Gentile. We are Israel, first fruits Israel. But the Gentiles on the earth when Christ returns will not have access to salvation unless they have repented and become first fruits. The Gentiles will be in a hostile relationship with God, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. Jehovah, your God, is right there with you as a mighty savior. He, your God, will rejoice over you and be glad. What the psalmist said, that he takes pleasure in his people. He takes pleasure in Jacob. He will rejoice over you and be glad. He will be silent in his love. He will shout over you with joy. I will gather those of yours who grieve over the appointed feasts. Huh. So when he returns, he will have in the covenant community his people grieving over the appointed feast. Why would they grieve? I will gather those of yours who grieve over the appointed feast and bear the burden of reproach because they cannot keep them. The Gentiles have done this. And we got a little kind of dress rehearsal over the last couple of years with this COVID crisis where we were not allowed to assemble. Well, the Gentiles hate God, and the Gentiles want to replace God. The Antichrist wants to replace Christ. And so the appointed feast will become illegal, and those who are faithful among the covenant people will be in grief because they cannot keep the appointed feasts. And so he says he's going to gather them who are grieving over the fact that they're under oppression. It's like Moses going to Pharaoh, saying to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go that they may observe a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh saying, no, they're slaves of mine. They belong to me. I am God. So this is as it was in the past, how it's going to be again. They are unable to keep the feasts. So somebody has been educating them. They understand. They want to keep the feast. They cannot. It's a burden. When that time comes, God says personally, Jehovah, the personal name of the God of Israel, when that time comes, I will deal with all those who oppress you. I will save her who is lame, gather her who is driven away, and make them whose shame spread over the earth the object of praise and renown. These people who were hated all over the earth, they were despised. When Christ returns, he's turning the whole thing right side up. And those who were considered the worst of humanity and spat upon and despised and humiliated, God is going to exalt them. And those who were exalted and sitting on thrones, God is going to despise them and humiliate them. I will save her who is lame, meaning there's going to be a lot of injury. There's going to be a lot of suffering. I will gather her who is driven away. Moses told them, you'll be carried away captive. And make them whose shame spread over the earth the object of praise and renown. When that time comes, I will bring you in. I will gather you from the four corners of the earth. When that time comes, I will gather you and make you the object of fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. This is what the psalmist in Psalm 149 is seeing. And he's saying to Israel, you need to dance and praise with all your heart because God has done it. The history of mankind has come to a conclusion, and now we begin with God's reign, the millennial reign. When that time comes, I will gather you and make you the object of fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. And this is throughout the prophecies. This is what Moses said would happen. Says Jehovah. And of course, we spent a lot of time in Isaiah, where Isaiah lays all of this out as well. Back to Psalm 149. Let the faithful exult gloriously. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats, but a two-edged sword in their hands, to carry out vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. This, I didn't write this. I'm just reading it with you. We're studying it together. This is God's word. That when he returns to save his people, he is saying that not only should they be full of high praise, full-throated praise for their God, but also they should have a two-edged sword in their hand to take vengeance on the enemies of God and on their enemies, to carry out vengeance on the Gentiles and punishment of the Gentiles, to bind their kings with chains and put their nobles in iron. So the meek of the earth who have been oppressed and humiliated are now going to become the noble. And the noble of the earth are going to become destroyed and humiliated. To carry out vengeance for what they've done. Vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. To bind their kings with chains. This is prophetic. To bind their kings with chains and put their nobles in irons. And you know, some of the commentators, they're confused. They're saying, we were praising God. What's this all about? Because they do not understand. This is prophetic. We've come to the end of the Psaltery, and we've also come to the end of human history. And this is how it ends, with full-throated praise of God and also a two-edged sword in their hands. To bind their kings with chains and put their nobles in irons, to execute judgments decreed for them. For this will glorify all his faithful. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let me just read that again in the King James. to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people. So there's a separation between Israel and the rest of the world. And Israel is now executing vengeance upon all these nations that hated them, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. And this is the writing, this is the phrase, the verse I wanted to look at in King James. To execute upon them judgment written. God is very legalistic. And it's not just, you know, here's a sword, just have your way. It's very surgical. It's very legalistic that the judgment, we're looking at the Torah and we're basing the judgment, or they're basing the judgment based on Torah. And they're not going to go beyond Torah. Everything is defined by Torah. To execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Hallelujah. This is the honor he's giving to them, to execute judgment upon the Gentiles. This is the Lord of hosts. This is the God of the Bible that we serve, that we praise, that his saints are praising with full exaltation. And that is Psalm 149. I just want to read a couple of verses from Zechariah just to show this execution of judgment that God will enable his people to carry out. Zechariah 12, verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood. The Gentiles are the wood. And like a torch of fire in a sheaf. And they shall devour all the people round about. This is the judgment of God, that he's allowing Judah and ultimately Israel to carry out his judgments. They shall devour all the people round about on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again, meaning the agenda of the Gentiles is that Jerusalem should not be inhabited, but God's agenda is that it will be. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Can you believe it? And then in verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. They have no idea what they're doing, no idea what they're dealing. Isaiah says in Isaiah 41 and verse 8, but you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called you from the chief men thereof. So they are powerful, Pharaoh-like men. I've pulled you from them and said unto you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and I have not cast you away. Fear you not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. And this is all embedded in the true gospel. This is the good news. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. This is embedded in his name. He will be faithful to his covenant. Behold, all they that were incensed against you shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and shall not find them. Even them that contended with you, they that war against you shall be as nothing and as a thing of nothing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying unto you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you defenseless worm. Don't be afraid. And you men of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. This is all embedded in his name. Just to pick up the Torah. So all of this is just going back to what Moses laid down. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Why? For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto himself. And he doesn't keep changing his mind. He's chosen you to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Verse 19, the great temptations or trials which your eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do unto all the people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from you be destroyed. You shall not be frightened of them, for the Lord your God is among you, a mighty God and a terrible. And the Lord your God will put out those nations before you by little and little, that you may not destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon you. So this is the original intent of God setting up Israel when he moved them into the promised land. Of course, they did not follow their part, but God is going to do his part. He is going to be faithful to his part. But the Lord your God shall deliver them unto you and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into your hand. So they were faithful. They've set this back by thousands of years, but ultimately God is faithful and this will happen. And you shall destroy their name from under heaven, and there shall no man be able to stand before you until you have destroyed them. And let me just finish here. The graven images of their God shall you burn with fire. You shall not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto you, lest you be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Neither shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be a cursed thing like it. But you shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. And again, Pastor Murray's sermon, do we hate what God hates? Well, Israel didn't. They actually loved what God hated, but they will. And that this is where it's all heading, that God has an intent to set this nation up as a kingdom of priests. And he will do it. He's going to do his part despite their faithlessness. Let's now read together the final psalm, book 5, the final psalm, not just of book 5, but of the whole Psaltery, and really the conclusion of the matter. This is the end of the matter. And it's a psalm of complete praise. Not only does it begin with hallelujah and end with hallelujah, as the other four hallel psalms begin and end, but 13 times in this one little psalm, we are told to praise the Lord. It's a psalm of complete praise. It's really in response to Psalm 149. So Psalm 149 lays out the future, and Psalm 150 fulfills it. Psalm 150, verse 1. And I have no references here. Let's just read the psalm together. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. So, revelation that God is dwelling on earth. He's tabernacling with his people. Praise God in his sanctuary. The people are in the sanctuary with God. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. And every time we're seeing praise him, it's a command. Israel is being commanded to praise him. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Excellent greatness. Like this is a time of just the human beings who are in covenant with God being entirely overwhelmed by the faithfulness, by the glory, by the excellent greatness of their God. Praise him for his mighty acts of salvation. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. We can kind of hear it and see it and feel it. This is all happening in Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, and it's reverberating around the world. God is on earth, and he's done it. He's redeemed his people, and the people are full of praise. It's just loud, loud noises of praise. And then, sorry, 10, 11, should be 13 times. And then he says, let everything, so this should have said 1. So this is 11 and now 12 and 13. Then it's interesting. This praise here, it's different from all the other praises in terms of tense. All the other praises are in the imperative. They're commands, and they're speaking to Israel. And Israel is commanded to praise the Lord. But here, it's something in the Hebrew called the jussive tense. It's not an imperative, it's jussive. And jussive is somewhere between a suggestion and a command. So it's not merely a suggestion, but it's not as strong as a command. It's kind of, maybe we could say, a very strong suggestion or a very strong nudge. And this word let is sort of implying the concept of the jussive tense. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So everything that depends upon God for its existence, not just man, not just Israel, not just man, but everything that from moment to moment is depending on the creator and the sustainer for existence, we've come to the conclusion of the matter. The earth is now in order, and part of that order is everything is now in a state of gratitude to God. And let everything that has breath praise Jehovah. And then it goes back to the imperative to Israel. Praise you, Jehovah. Hallelujah. What an amazing, amazing book. We've done it. We've gone through 150 chapters of the book of Psalms. We had all kinds of different psalms that we looked at. We had wisdom psalms. We had personal lament. We had community lament. We had creation psalms. We had royal psalms. We had psalms of thanksgiving, all kinds, and even psalms of trust in God, psalms celebrating Zion. We've gone through it all. And I hope, like I have, we've learned something in the Psalms that maybe we didn't see before. I just sort of intuitively felt Christ quoted from this book a lot. We should study it. And I come away with a whole new appreciation for this book and for the prophetic word within this book. And I certainly hope you have as well. Let me just check the chat here, see if there's any comments or questions. So God willing, next week, and what did I do here? God willing, next week, Pastor Murray will be back, and we'll have an open Q&A on the Book of Psalms or anything else you want to speak about. And let me just go through here and see. Grateful for all of you, brethren. Thank you so much. And wonderful, wonderful. Very, very good. The Hebrew, it's not the tense, Brother Jeff, is the jussive, J-U-S-S-I-V-E. It's a type of tense that is, it's not a command, but it's more than a suggestion, the jussive tense. And by the way, it's in the jussive form, and it's also in the imperfect, meaning it's not finished. It keeps going and going and going and going. So just allow this for the rest of time, that everything that has breath, just keep praising Almighty God. So that is wonderful. And that does, in fact, conclude our study of the Psalms. Thank you so much for being with me on this journey. And next week, we'll do a live Q&A. God willing, the following week, we're going to go into the apostolic writing of the 1st and 2nd Peter. So looking forward to sharing that with you and learning with you on this journey. God bless you, brethren, and hopefully you'll join us on Sabbath for our Sabbath service. God bless.